to my dad for letting me be able to preach tonight. Also, I'd say thank you to all my church family. You guys have been very supportive of me throughout all the years. You guys have helped me out through a lot and helped me grow and get closer to God as I've gotten older and helped me along my Christian walk. So I want to say thank you to all of you. So take your Bibles with me and turn tonight to Psalms chapter 3. Psalms chapter 3. We're going to turn a little bit at the beginning because we're setting stage, but we're going to start out in Psalms chapter 3 for a little bit. So Psalms chapter 3 is actually a really interesting psalm. If you have a reference Bible or something like that, it will say at the top before the chapter, a psalm of David while he fled from Absalom, his son. So to give the setting right here, Absalom, for those who don't know, is David's son, but he had some problems. Absalom had some really big problems. His brother Amnon had some infidelity with his sister Tamar, and Absalom got mad and killed him. So as the way the story goes, Absalom kills him, he flees to a different city and stays there for a while. David, his father, sends Joab, his commander, to go fetch him and bring him to Jerusalem. So he does. And Absalom stays in Jerusalem for about 2 years, does not see his father David for about 2 years. There's no contact. The Bible says that there's no contact written during this period. Absalom's there in Jerusalem. David's also in Jerusalem. And Absalom starts to get a little upset. He calls Joab and he talks to Joab. Joab doesn't want to listen. So to get his attention, Absalom's servants, has them burn David's fields. Joab's fields. So Joab gets a little upset, of course, because his fields get burned. And he's asked Absalom, hey, why in the world did you burn my fields? And he goes, well, you're not listening to me, so I want to get your attention. So I'm going to burn your fields. And the way it goes, Joab then approaches David. David says, okay, fine, you can come here. So Absalom comes, sees David, and the Bible does not record here that David rebukes his son at all. He's already killed one son. He just did burn down some fields. He's done some different things like that, but the Bible never actually records that David even corrects his son. So time goes on. Absalom's still there. He's in Jerusalem, and David's a king. He's doing kingly things. He's pursuing. He's probably at war during this time. Some time passed, the Bible says, inside of actually 2 Samuel 15. It says some time passes, some things are going on. David's just being a king. He has all these different things he has to do because he's a king. And Absalom walks up, and Absalom starts to talk to the people. Well, David's a king. David was a king. A lot of people like David because of all the things David done, like with David and Goliath and other things like that. David was a champion. He was a hero. But when you become a king, you can't do all the things you used to be able to do. So David can't listen to the people like he used to be able to. He wasn't able to be involved as much. So Absalom, being Absalom, goes and starts talking to the people. Absalom talks to the people, and he slowly but surely turns their heart away from David, his father, and towards himself. He does it actually so much so that the people are actually willing to revolt against David, his father. So Absalom leaves, goes to Shechem. He had some prearranged signals with some men he sent throughout the nation of Israel. And he sounds the trumpet, which was the prearranged signal, and men came together inside Shechem, and then they were coming towards Jerusalem. So that's just the setting right here for Psalm number 3. David is fleeing. He's just learned that, hey, Absalom's coming for me. This is not going to be good. Absalom does not want to come just to make up. Absalom's coming for another reason. He's coming to kill me. He wants the kingdom. He wants to take it away from me. And then we reach Psalm number 3. And we're going to read the whole psalm, then we're going to talk about it. So Psalm 3, verse 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon the people. Selah. So, let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to start talking about the psalm. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your stay. Thank you for letting everybody come out to church tonight. Thank you for giving them all safe trips. Please bless the service tonight. Please help me to be your mouthpiece. Please use me. Please guide me in what you want me to say. And please help us see how to deal with trials that come in our way. In Jesus' name, amen. So, title for tonight's message I came up with was, What to Do About Trials. So, David right here was in a very unique spot. He was running from his son that wanted to kill him. It's not something good. A lot of people would actually consider it a trial. And so we go along here. We see in verse 1 and verse 2, David describes what's kind of happening to him. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? So David right here, David was king. David was a likable king. A lot of people liked David. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a whole bunch of people are rising up against David that no longer like him, that want to depose him as king, that want to get rid of him. In fact, the Bible tells us that his chief counselor, Ahithophel, it's an interesting name, Ahithophel, he actually turned, left David, and went and helped Absalom. There was some backstory there, and Ahithophel did not like David. He stayed with David for a really long time, but when it came time for a revolt, Ahithophel's like, okay, I'm leaving you, David. I'm going to go with Absalom. And that was one of his main counselors. His captain of the guard did stay. Joab did go with him. Some other people went with him. But there was people that rose up out of Israel that just wanted to see Absalom become king and not David. So David's here, and all of a sudden, he's writing the psalm, and he's like, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? So I see right here, point number one, the surge of trouble. The surge of trouble. David became lax with his son, and slowly but surely, he stole his heart. Absalom stole the hearts of the people away. The Bible does not record David punishing his son because he killed his brother, and David messed up there. And eventually, ended up really bad for him because of it. When David was fleeing also, he also dealt with somebody called Shimei, who was also somebody else that was persecuting him. Shimei was a descendant of the king, King Saul. He was one of his family members. And Shimei, when David was leaving, trying to escape, get away from Absalom into the hills, into the wilderness, Shimei comes out with rocks and starts throwing them at David. Starts throwing rocks at David and starts cursing him. And that's where, verse 2, right there, where David writes, many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. That's exactly what Shimei was saying to him, that, hey, this is you deserve this. God's bringing judgment on you for everything you did in the house of Saul. So David's outlining in these two verses exactly what's happening in his life right now. He's running. Many people are coming after him. There's actually going to be a battle here soon. This psalm is written before the battle happened. But there's about to be a battle. David's men versus Absalom's men. Many people are coming after him. They want to kill him. And people are cursing him, telling him that, hey, you're not in God's will. You're not doing what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be dead because of what you did to other people. And he's having all this stuff, and it all seems like out of nowhere. And it just came up. And to be honest, if it would have happened to me, I probably would have been a little overwhelmed. I mean, to think that all of a sudden all this stuff just started to happen to David. But David outlines exactly what happens here in these two verses. Matthew Henry, he's actually one of my favorite commentators to use. Matthew Henry writes about these two verses, verse 1 and verse 2. He says, That they were very many. Lord, how are they increased? Beyond what they were at first, and beyond whatever he thought they would have been, Absalom's faction, like a snowball, strangely gathered in its motion. He speaks of it as one amazed, as well he might, that a people he had so many ways obliged should almost generally revolt from him, rebel against him, and choose for their head such a foolish and giddy young man as Absalom. So, it seemed like it came out of nowhere. They picked this younger guy who had a sordid past over David. And he's coming up, and he's becoming like the person in Israel. And David's drastically losing all popularity, everything he had. And people were leaving him, and it was getting to be what most people would consider would be a dark time. And these two verses, David just outlines that. It made me think when I was actually, when I read these two verses, the first time I read these two verses, I was thinking, wow, think about that. In my life, when circumstances pop up that I would consider a trial, it's nothing compared to the magnitude David had right there. But David was doing what was right, too. He was king. He did mess up earlier and other times, but he was still king. He was in God's will there. And I was thinking about it, that there was many other people in the Bible as well who were doing what was right, who was doing what they were supposed to do, and all of a sudden the devil just started throwing tons and tons of trials in their way, or tempted them and then threw trials in there. Like Job's a really good one. Job was inside of just living his life, nothing against him. I mean, the Bible says he was a perfect man, he was just, and everything was going his way. And then the devil didn't like him, didn't like that he was a good example for God, so he afflicted him with so many different types of things. First, he stole all his animals or burned all of his animals. Then he killed his kids. Then he made him sick, or he had the boils and all that other type of stuff. And Job just was afflicted and afflicted and afflicted, but he stood strong, and he was able to be a good testimony. And David's coming to this thing, too. Another group of guys I really like, Peter and John. Peter and John in Acts 4, when they walk into the temple, they're going in there, and the beggar, if you remember the beggar, the lame man, is sitting outside, and he asks for silver and gold. And Peter tells him, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk." And he makes him. He arises. He walks. They heal more people inside the temple, and they start preaching. And because they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, the Pharisees come in, they arrest them, they flog them, and then they let them go. And it was just the sort of thing. I was sitting there and I was reading these two verses. I'm like, wow, when Christians are doing what they're supposed to be doing, when we're living for God, the trials just pop up out of nowhere. And they sometimes, it might just be one trial, it might just be one thing, or it could be a whole entire surge of troubles just all come together. And what do you do when it's just like a whole bunch that come over you and it seems to overwhelm you? What do you do? And I love this psalm because David explains exactly what to do when this type of thing happens. And we're going to keep on going. Verse number 3 says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head." So these next three verses are really interesting because David explains a really important fact. He explains how God sustains him during his times of troubles. He explains how God sustains him during his times of troubles. So verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." So this verse 3, we see that David takes comfort in God. David describes how great a protector God is. He calls the Lord a shield, and David knows that his number of enemies is growing. But he also knows that God is stronger than anything else. So David could have started to get scared right here. People were coming to kill him. The entire kingdom was starting to be in upheaval. The bad things were happening. David could have started to worry. And David says in the first two verses, hey, these people are coming against me. All these people, I don't know where they're coming from. They're saying that God can't, that in verse 2, there's no help for him in God, that God's not going to help me. But David goes, hey, I know the truth. God is my protector. God is my shield. And we see in verse 4, he says, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." David knew that when he was in trouble and when he had these different things, first, God was a shield. Second, that God was going to listen to him. God doesn't forsake his own, and God doesn't forsake his children. And David knew that when he cried out to God and he needed God's help, God was going to be there, and God was going to be listening to him, waiting for him to ask for help. But I really like verse 5. He goes, "I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." I thought that was really interesting because it was like, I laid me down and slept. It's a really interesting imagery right there. David's like, I laid down, I slept, I awoke, God sustained me. And I thought that was really interesting, and then I thought about it for a little bit longer. The time that we're most vulnerable is normally when we're asleep. We're not paying attention. We're trying to reboot. We're trying to sleep, get some rest, especially after long days. Like David, when he was running from Absalom, that sleep at night was really needed. And I didn't get it at first, but then I was sitting there, I was reading, I was like, David knew he was vulnerable at nighttime, but he knew that God was going to protect him even when he wasn't able to protect himself and during that time of slumber. Let's see here. David knows that a number of enemies is growing, but he also knew that God is stronger than anything else. David goes on to describe how God hears him when he cries out, and David then tells why he can sleep because God sustains him. One commentator put it a really interesting way, and I really liked it. The reason for David's burst of confidence in verse 3 is expressed in verses 4 and 5. God had sustained him through the night in the midst of his enemies, and that protection was a token of complete deliverance he expected. David had had many trials in his life, but through every single trial, God had protected him. And when you think about it, David had a really, really interesting life. I mean, he starts out really young, kills a bear, kills a lion. And then, I mean, that would be really big, kill a bear and lion, basically with your bare hands. I mean, that would be huge just if we stopped there. Then we move on, you got Goliath. He's like, wow, okay, we have Goliath. You kill Goliath. If we stopped there, it'd be a lot. But then he's running for Saul for a couple of years, running, hiding, moving around, trying to keep his wits about him, trying to make sure he can survive. I mean, he knew he was going to be king one day because God anointed him. But he still had to do the whole process of running and hiding inside the rocks and the hills and stuff like that. So if we stopped there, it'd be a full life too. But then you come up and now his son's trying to kill him, and his sons ran him out of Jerusalem to the wilderness. It's like, wow, this guy's dealt with a lot. He really has, but he can still say, hey, God has sustained and kept me. And I looked up the word sustained to make sure I got the correct definition of it. I knew what it actually meant. And the word sustained is defined by the dictionary as meaning one who strengthens and supports physically or emotionally. And this is exactly what God has done for David throughout the years, and it's exactly what God wants to do for us as Christians. God wants to physically and emotionally support us throughout our Christian walk and throughout our lives. We don't have the strength to get through trials on our own. And David could not have gotten through Absalom without God's help. In fact, I really love this story about Absalom because back in 2 Samuel 15, Ahithophel, his chief advisor, and Ahithophel was known for one special thing. His advice was like advice, they say it that it was like, if you got Ahithophel's advice, it was the best advice you could get. That's basically what it says. And Ahithophel was seen as like, wow. He was the master strategist. He knew everything. If you took his advice, you were going to succeed. That was Ahithophel. So Ahithophel's with Absalom, and there's two advisors that come to Absalom to advise him. Ahithophel and one of David's men, who's actually undercover, and stayed back to keep an eye on things. So Ahithophel's advice comes up. And the other guy's advice comes up, but David knew Ahithophel's advice was going to be perfect. It was going to be the perfect thing to take him out. So David prays to God and asks him in 15:8, that, hey, please make Ahithophel's advice seem foolish. Please do that. Because I know if his advice is taken, I'm going to lose, and I need your protection from me, from Ahithophel right now, because Ahithophel does not like me. And that's what God does. God makes Ahithophel's advice seem like foolishness, and he ends up actually going out and hanging himself because his advice wasn't taken. That's how well known this guy's advice was. He was thought so highly of himself that his advice was that good that when it wasn't actually taken, he actually goes and commits suicide. But David knew right here that, hey, this guy's advice is taken, I'm going to be sunk. God, please help me. I can't control what's going to happen back at the palace, but I know you can. I know you can convince Absalom to take the other guy's advice, which is not going to help him. And that's exactly what happens. God sustains and protects David. David knew that he would need to rely on God to get him through his trial. If David would have never asked God for help and tried to do it on his own, that would have been showing pride. And we know what happens when we show pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God is ready, willing, and able to sustain his children. But unfortunately, his children like to handle their problems on their own. This is something I really struggle with. Asking people for help is something I really don't like to do, especially if I think I can do it on my own. Great example is mowing grass. I cut grass a lot. Some days you just can't do it without help. There's too much, it's too wet, it's going to take too long unless I actually get some help. But asking people for help or allowing somebody to actually help me is something I don't like to do because it's my job. I'm supposed to do it. I'm supposed to do everything else. But some days you need help. And it's hard to admit sometimes that you actually need help. It's just something I really don't like to do. But it's something God's been helping me. I'm trying to work on. Great example for this. So the college students and the young adults have been going through a book called Victory. And we read this last chapter. It was a really, really great story that just really, really was a really great analogy for exactly what this was. And I'm going to read it real fast. It says, one Saturday, the pastor, so the author who wrote this was Jim Shetler, writes, one Saturday, the pastor was out doing yard work with his son. He brought out an edger to trim the grass growing up next to the sidewalk. So, you get a father and a son, they're both outside, they're both working together, nice father-son time. And of course, he starts bringing out power tools, or big pieces, to a six-year-old seems like a big piece of equipment. So of course, the six-year-old wants to do what? He wants to work the equipment like any six-year-old would want to do. So, just keep on going. He brought out an edger to trim the grass growing up next to the sidewalk, and his son excitedly asked if he could help. The dad responds by saying, no, son, it's too dangerous. The little boy went back and sat on the front porch, really sad because his dad wouldn't let him help. And the father finishes the edging and then brings out the weed eater. The boy gets really excited again because he sees his dad's brought out a nice new shiny tool again. And his dad, of course, he asks if he can help. And his dad, of course, says, no, it's too dangerous. That is true. Six-year-olds should not operate weed eaters. They really should not. It's dangerous enough when you're old like me. So the same thing happened again. The dad said no. So dad finishes up the weed eating, and then dad goes and gets the mower. The little boy gets even more excited because he sees this big, shiny new mower, or used mower, whatever. But to kids, new mowers always look new because they're really cool and fun to drive. So he gets really excited about seeing the mower. And the same thing happens again, though. He asks, dad says, no, too dangerous. So after his son asked him to help with three different things, the dad thought of something that his son could help him with. So the dad brought out a blower and told his son he could blow off the driveway. When I was reading that the first time, I was like, oh, that's nice. He actually did. He found him a job. And when I was reading, when I knew the chapter we were in with the book, I was like, oh, okay, I know how this is going to play out. This is cool. But I was wrong. So the dad then left and continued to work. Several minutes passed by, and the dad didn't hear the blower. So to me, a single guy with no kids, I didn't think much about that statement. He didn't hear the blower. What's the big deal? But when you think about it as a parent, you give your kid a task to do involving some sort of power tool, and you don't hear it going on, it makes you think a couple of things. What are they doing with it? Is it broken? Or am I going to be able to find them? Did they leave me? So that's when I thought about it, those are three things that popped in my head afterwards. So let's keep on going. Of course, let's see here. So the dad went back to find him. He turned the corner of the house, and there he saw his son sitting on all fours, blowing the grass away with his mouth. Of course, the dad asked him, what are you doing? And the son responded, you asked me to blow off the driveway. The dad then pointed to the blower and said, use that. It will be a whole lot easier. So I love that story. When I read it, I was laughing really hard. And but then I was sitting there, and I read that. So I worked on my sermon Saturday afternoon and stuff like that. So I already worked on this. And I read that Saturday night, and I was like, wow, that fits us so well in our Christian lives. We sit there, we try to do things in our own strength and our own power, and we're like the little kid on his knees blowing with the grass when God has given us the power to be able to do it with him, with his help. And I was like, wow, that's such a great analogy. We like to think that we can do things. We like to think in our own strength, hey, I got this. It's okay. I can do it. But in reality, we don't see ourselves like the little kid. He thought, hey, I'm blowing off the driveway. I'm doing a great job. But in reality, he didn't realize what he could have actually been doing. And the main thing is that God, the power tool was sitting right there. It was ready. It was waiting. It was there for him to use. His dad gave it to him to use. He had the power to do it, but he didn't. So the power and the power that he could have had, it didn't come with it. This is a major problem for most Christians. They like to feel in control instead of letting God sustain them inside their walk. Instead of taking God's protection, instead of taking God's way of doing things, they like to think, hey, I can sustain myself on my own. I got it. It'll be okay. And we end up being like the little kid in the driveway, trying to blow off the grass with our mouths. But if we keep on going here, David keeps on going, and in verses 6, 7, and 8, David starts. So David already sees that there's lots of problems. There can be surges of troubles at any time. Then David sees, hey, it's okay, though, because God will sustain me. But then David goes even one step further, and he sees the salvation that the Lord can provide. So let's read verses 6, 7, and 8 again. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon the people. Selah. So, in this part, last part of the psalm, David explains why he's no longer afraid of the surging amounts of enemies and people that are coming after him. David says in verse 6 that he's not afraid, and the reason that he's not afraid is revealed in verse 7. So David says he's not afraid of the 10,000s of people. That's a lot of people. And he says the reason why is because he knows the Lord's going to save him. He says it really, really declaratively, really emphatically in verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. But at this point, if you read back at the top, if you have a reference Bible, at the top it says, when he fled from Absalom his son. So the battle hasn't happened yet. David hasn't been vindicated. David's not on the throne right now. David's still running. But David says in verse 7 and verse 8 especially, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessings upon thy people. David hasn't won yet. He's on the run right now. But David knew that salvation was coming. He knew that God was going to save him. David knew God was going to deliver him from his son Absalom. He knew that his God could do anything and that he could deliver in God's timing. This is important for us to remember that God will sustain us and help us get through trials, which he does. Many trials that come in our lives, God will help us and he'll sustain us to get through them, but God also can deliver us. As it says in verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. When we are in a trial, God can deliver us, and he will deliver us in his timing, and if it's his will. When people rise up against you to hurt you, or when some unforeseen trial comes into your life, remember God is the deliverer of his children. And you can see this time and time again in the Bible. When people, Judges is a great book. I love the book of Judges. A lot of people like to say it's the saddest book in the Bible because of all the sin that was so prevalent in the book of Judges. I like the book of Judges because whenever there was unforeseen circumstances, there was always one person who could rise up and make a difference. That's why I love the book of Judges. And inside of that time, you could see God brought up deliverer after deliverer after deliverer when the people would turn back to him and ask for help. They were in bondage for 20 years at one time, 30 years, 40 years, no matter how many amount of years it was. God was always ready and willing to deliver them when they asked for it. And David right here is asking God to deliver him. And David knows God's going to deliver him. As he says in the end of verse 7, for thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. David knows that God's going to win. David knows that God always wins. And David knows that no matter what happens in his life, he can rely on God. Because God's going to sustain him, and God is going to provide salvation when needed. The main thing to remember is trials are going to come, and they will. Trials always come. I've lived a short life by many people's standards. I'm a young person, most people would say, unless you're underneath the age of 10. I'm young. So I've seen trials, not as many as what most people have. I have friends who have trials that I've seen them go through. When I was at college, one of my friend's father died while she was there. Instead of going home like most people would, she went home for the funeral, stayed there for a little bit to be with her family, but then came back to college to finish that, at least out that year, and she's planning on coming back again this year as well because she knew that's where God wanted her. So trials will come. They will arise in your life. But the main thing to remember is that God's there. He's ready and able and willing to sustain you if you let him, if we submit to him and we lose our pride in the fact that we want to do everything by ourselves. If we submit to him, he will sustain us. And then he is ready and willing and able to deliver us when we need delivered. I love, David later writes in Psalms 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." I don't know when David wrote this psalm compared to the other ones, but it's really, really parallel to what he's writing here. He says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Through the other things, through the trials, through everything that's happening, though I'm going to walk through this and go through all this stuff, "I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." David knew God was always there for him. David knew that God was not going to leave him. So David trusted God and let God sustain him and deliver him from his enemies. God is ready and waiting to strengthen and support you through your trials that you are given. And God is able to deliver you out of any trial you're in. God is our salvation and our protector, and he's waiting to help his children that ask him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the people who came out tonight to hear your word preached, and that came to church. Please bless the rest of the service. Please help us to remember that we can't do things in our own strength. We need to be sustained by you and delivered by you, and that we can't do it on our own. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Christian. A couple things to think about in the sermon. We all go through trials. And I know some people say, hey, there's a big trial here and there's a small trial. If you're going through a trial, it's a big deal to you. And I don't know if anybody can imagine many worse trials than your own child trying to run you out of town, take over the kingdom, and then having somebody throw rocks at you. It's a pretty desperate time. But it's amazing, David's saying this, and I like what Christian was saying about being asleep part. You know, he could sleep that night. I don't know about you, sometimes when there's trials going on, sometimes people are so overwhelmed, they're so worrisome, so fearful, they don't get a good night's sleep. And David's saying, hey, look, I went to sleep, I woke up, God sustained me. I remember in Daniel chapter number 2, it talked about they were going to kill all the, in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar wants somebody to interpret his dream, and if they couldn't do it, they're going to kill all the magicians, all the wise men, all these other things, and David's group would have been underneath that. And I said, David went to sleep. You know, he knew that God was going to give him the answer. He knew that God was going to take care of him. And during our trials, we'll remember something. God can and God will take care of us. I don't know what your trial is today. And once again, to some people it might be something small, and other people is like, man, that one's huge. But God's faithful through all of it, whether it's small or big. And I know sometimes some people say, oh, that's just a little trial. It's a big deal to the person that's going through it. It's a hardship to them. I mean, somebody talks about whether it's losing a pet or someone goes and just has a little bit of trouble at school. They tell them, well, you got to toughen up. You got to remember, we got to depend and trust in God for the little things and also for the big things. David learned over the years from, of course, the lion and bear were big at the beginning, but that's all we know at the beginning. Who knows what David did before that? And he learned to have trust and faith in God, no matter what the trial was. And then now he's, as an older man, done with this king, had great testimony, was a warrior, and now his son steals away the hearts of man, and he's running away from his son. He's penning these words as he's running away, saying, you know what? God's going to take care of me. I don't even have to be afraid of 10,000s. God, rise up, smite them on their... He knew that God was going to take care of the problems. I wonder how about in our lives today? Do we truly know that God's going to take care of them? Do we believe by faith that God will take care of the issues in our lives? Because how we respond to these trials show what type of faith we have in God. And the only way, the Bible says, that we can, the only way that we're going to be able to please the Lord is by faith. And I want to encourage you to have faith in the Lord. Thank you, Christian, for the message. And once again, as you take, go home and you think about these things, David was going through a huge trial. But you know what he said? You know what? God's going to sustain me. God's going to help me. I'm going to be able to go home and go to sleep. I'm going to be able to wake up because God's the one that will take care of me. Let's have a short time invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if God's spoken to your heart, the altar is open as Miss Kathy plays.